Continuing tonight our study in Proverbs, working our way through Proverbs, this wonderful book, this book that has as a theme, we're saying the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And I preached on the topic of diligence 2 weeks ago, I believe it was. And originally what I was going to do is have a message where I covered half of the message on diligence and half of the message on what the Bible has to say about being a sluggard. Because that's the contrast in Proverbs. There's diligence and there's a sluggard. And it's assumed that godliness is expressed in diligence and that the person who is ungodly is the sluggard. So I was going to do that in one message. And the more I studied, the more I realized that would be very, very long. And you are very, very glad that I didn't do what I was going to do, which was to take both in one night. And so what we'll do tonight is almost an answer to the message of 2 weeks ago. But as we study this topic of the sluggard, a lazy person, some of you may be unfamiliar with some of the terms in Proverbs, and you're thinking sluggard, I don't even use that word. Just think of a very lazy person. That's the sluggard. The question is, why is this such a problem? Why is laziness such a problem? We all come from different homes, right? We all have moms and dads that have given us different traditions. I'm from a Eastern European blue-collar home. I'm not saying that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. But it has influenced me. And in my home, one of the worst things you could do is be lazy. I'm from a home where a man is somebody who works. He knows how to use his hands. He's somebody who doesn't sit around and just hang out, watch excessive TV or what have you. A man is somebody who works. And when I would hear my dad talk about he's a hardworking man, it was always said with a sense of respect. And when we talked about when my dad would mention that guy's lazy, it was always a very, very negative thing. Now, you may be from a home like that or not, but the question is, why is laziness wrong? I was not raised in a Christian home. I never really understood why it was wrong to be lazy. Why was it wrong to be lazy? Because, well, you're being lazy. You know, don't be lazy. Be a hardworking man. And I just that's just part of me. But I couldn't theologically explain to you why that was. And, of course, I wouldn't care until I came to Christ. And then I began to understand that there's a reason that Proverbs really has rough things to say about lazy people. I mean, this is a message. Both Pastor Custer and Pastor Ward said something to me when they saw the title. They went, wow. You know, they made comments. Proverbs is not kind in what it says about the sluggard. I mean, he gets it with both barrels, and we're going to see that tonight. The question is, why? I want to set the theological context for tonight. Why is it so bad to be a sluggard? There's a very important reason why. And so tonight's message really is tied to a thesis. And here's the thesis, guys. Work is worship. See, we've come here on a Sunday to sing praises to God, to fellowship, to hear Scripture, to pray. And we think this is worship, and by God's grace it is. And then we think, okay, let's go home, and I go to work on Monday, and maybe I'll come back to worship at another time, whether it's Wednesday or Sunday, what have you. But that's not biblical teaching. Biblical teaching is worship is more than what we're doing today. Work is worship. You say, where would you get that from? Just a couple of things by way of intro. God set the example of work. I have up here Genesis 2:2, and I hope that you can see that. I wanted to save time, so I just put the verses up here before we really get to the heart of the message. The Scripture says, by the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Our God is a working God. And then it says in verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His what? All His work, which God had created and made. Now, most of us understand that we're made in the image of God. So if our God is a working God, it would only make sense that He would expect us to work. Is that true? And of course, the answer from Scripture is yes. Because the Bible clearly teaches that God made us to work. And I found that a lot of people are confused on this. A lot of people think that God put Adam and Eve in the garden, no work, they sinned, then there's work. Conclusion, work is the result of sin, which is not theologically accurate. Before there was ever sin, God gave Adam and Eve a job. What was it? Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it, that's work, and to keep it. They had jobs. You say, what was their job? To work the garden, to care, to be gardeners. And they named animals and other things as well. But they had a job. We can't get into the type of thinking that, well, if there wasn't sin, there wouldn't be work. Now, sin changed the nature of work, the character of work, but it didn't change work. Work is something that God made us to do. And so it shouldn't surprise us at all that when we get to the New Testament, what do we see? We see in the New Testament multiple commands to work. Well, I guess I have an Old Testament one, first of all, from the Decalogue. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, of course, you know that that text goes on to say, and on the seventh you shall rest. But let's not forget the first part. God expects us to work 6 days. I should be working 6 days a week if I'm going to take that seriously. And then we get into the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. Attend to your own business. Mind your own business. Why sometimes do we get in trouble as we mind other people's business? Because we're not busy doing what God commanded us to do, which is work. And then later in that same book, verse 12, so you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Behave properly towards outsiders. People should see us as Christians working. That's a good testimony. And then we don't have any need. You say, I thought God provides our needs. He does. And He provides our needs by giving us the opportunity to work. We don't sit home 6 days a week and say, Lord, would you please meet all of my needs? Amen. And then an hour later pray again. We wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, by your grace, would you please meet all of our needs? And then we say, and thank you, Lord, for giving me these legs that are going to take me out that door and these hands that are going to let me go to my job and let me work. That's how God designs that life should be. God commands us to work, which is why the New Testament makes very clear that work is part of our worship. And we closed with this Colossians 3 reference last time. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord. As for the Lord. You know, here, I just using a simple example. Here's a piece of wood furniture, a pulpit, which someone from our church graciously made, and we appreciate. You say, how do you worship as you make a piece of furniture? You show up at work with the focus on God, and you say, Lord, here I am to worship you. And this sanding of this plywood, this applying of this oak trim, this staining of this piece of furniture. Lord, I don't do it for my boss. I don't do it for the company. I don't do it for the shareholders. I don't even do it merely to get a paycheck so I can save up for that plasma TV. That's not the goal. Nothing wrong with having a plasma TV. But the goal would be, Lord, I do this for you. This is how I glorify you, by making this piece of furniture or programming this machine or whatever would be true for you. Work is worship. We do it to the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Why does Proverbs just nail the sluggard? I mean, with both barrels, just boom, boom. Horrible person, the sluggard. It's not just because he's lazy. That's only a symptom of the problem. There's something going on inside that's much more important, and it's wrong. You say, what is it? The sluggard fails to worship God. He doesn't follow God's example. God worked. He doesn't care what God did. He doesn't fulfill God's purpose. God said, I want you to work. And he basically says, Lord, I don't care what you want me to do. You made me to work. I don't care. You set the example of work. I don't care. You command me to work. I don't care. And what ultimately happens? The sluggard does not worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the problem. And I never understood that. I knew it was wrong to be lazy. I had that drilled inside of me. But I didn't know why. And by God's grace, after I came to know Christ, I started to learn why. That being lazy, being a sluggard, is not merely a character flaw. It is a theological flaw. It is a moral flaw. And if there's anything that we get out of the message tonight, I hope that's something that you'll take home and just kind of chew on a little bit. And that's our first point tonight. Laziness is a theological problem. It's a theological problem. Laziness is bad theology. That's why it's such a problem. Now, you might be thinking, how can laziness be bad theology? Open up to Proverbs, please, and we'll start with chapter 26, and we'll take a look at verse 14 and 15, and we'll see that laziness is a theological problem, which means, first of all, that it involves misplaced worship. When I am lazy, I am worshiping the wrong God. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14, it says in 26:14, as the door turns on the hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to sleep. In fact, I talked to someone today and I said, what'd you do this afternoon? He said, I took a nap. I didn't look at him and say, sluggard. Actually, I said, you know what? What a great thing to do on a Sunday. You know, you come, you worship the Lord, you go home, you have a nice meal perhaps, and you take a nap. I think it's a great way to spend a Sunday. It is a day that God has given us to rest, and hopefully you come back refreshed, and maybe you sing with a little more enthusiasm, and maybe even pay attention a little bit to the message better. That's great. But this is not the sluggard. Because remember, a door is attached to a hinge. And this verse says, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. This guy doesn't get out of bed. He turns and he turns and he turns. And it's not, I'm rested, I'm going to go serve Christ. He just turns some more. He's lazy. He stays in bed. You say, why? Because he worships. But he doesn't worship the Lord Jehovah, Jesus Christ. He worships the God of comfort. He worships the God of ease. Everyone worships somebody. But when the sluggard's in bed, he doesn't say, Lord, I am absolutely blown away that you would send Christ to the cross, and I desperately want to bring you glory, so I'm going to get out of bed and go to work. He doesn't say that. Because the fact that Christ died on a cross means zero to him. You know what he's thinking? He's thinking, I'm my own God. I live my life by my feelings, and right now I feel like staying in bed, and I could care less what Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm hanging out in bed today. Now again, there's nothing wrong with sleep appropriate, but that's not the sluggard. In fact, go one more verse. This guy is so lazy. Verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. He sits down at the table to eat, and he's so incredibly lazy that he doesn't even feel like picking up the food. You know, what would that look like? Maybe some of you, as your children got older, and you were trying to teach that child to feed himself or herself, and he or she would, you know, Mommy, feed me. And you're like, feed yourself, right? You can do it. Do it yourself. Don't be lazy. The sluggard is lazy. He's worshiping a false god. But it's more than misplaced worship. It's secondly, failed stewardship. That's why it's a theological problem. You say, in what way would being lazy be failed stewardship? Well, let's turn back to Proverbs 18, please, and take a look at verse 9. Failed stewardship. Stewardship, the idea of taking what God has given us and using it for His glory. The sluggard doesn't do that. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "He who is slack in his work," he's a slothful person, the King James has, "is brother to him who destroys." And destroyed being the idea that he destroys the opportunity to serve Christ. He's a great waster, as again the King James has. He's not a good steward. God gives him time, but he doesn't use the time for God's glory. God gives him money, perhaps, but he doesn't use the money for God's glory. God gives him physical health to work, but he doesn't use it. He wastes it. He destroys it. We looked at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27 last time. Let's review that, please. Proverbs chapter 12, and we'll see something very similar concerning failing in our stewardship. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. "A lazy man does not roast his prey." This is the guy who goes out, he goes hunting. He shoots that big buck, and then he's too lazy even to cook the meat. Now, we have a couple of serious hunters in church, and a number of you came up to me after that message and said, "Brother Greg, I don't have to worry about this. Every time I shoot a deer, I mean, we take care of them." Okay? And that's great. Well, praise the Lord. That's what you should do. And if the Lord gives you the opportunity to go hunting, you would, whatever, kill that animal, and you would use it for God's glory. You wouldn't just let it waste, because why? That's bad stewardship. And that would fail to worship the God who gave you the opportunity to kill that animal. The precious possession of a man is diligence. That's, again, the opposite of being a sluggard. Now, what should happen is the sluggard should hear what we've just covered. Being lazy is a theological problem. I'm not worshiping the true God, and I'm not being a good steward. And he should immediately repent. But you talk to a sluggard, and he will not repent. He will not even acknowledge his sin. You say, "What do you mean?" Proverbs teaches that a sluggard is involved in self-deception. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20, please. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. You say to a lazy person, "Couldn't you work? Couldn't you get a job? Couldn't you keep the house? Couldn't your yard look a little bit nicer?" Now, I want to be careful. Obviously, those things shouldn't be the goal of living. But you speak with the sluggard about that, and he really doesn't have a good answer. He's self-deceived. Now, he'll always have an excuse. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 4. "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn." You say, "What do you mean, after the autumn?" It's the ideas that King James has, "by reason of the cold." You going to work today? No, it's kind of cold. It's kind of cold to work. I'm not sure I feel like getting out from under the covers today. It's kind of cold. Maybe I won't work. I don't feel like it. He has a reason. Sometimes, perhaps, it seems believable. Sometimes it's absolutely absurd. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26, please. And we'll see a very absurd reason. Proverbs 26, we began there a little bit ago, but we didn't look at verse 13. "Are you going to work today?" And what does the sluggard say? Verse 13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square." So he doesn't go to work, which is absurd. Now, we don't have lions in our culture, but if I could maybe make this a little bit modern for our culture. Hey, are you working today? No way. Do you ever read how many people get hit by trucks? You know, happens all the time. I don't want to get hit by a truck. I've decided it's safer to stay home. Yes, I think I'll do the wise thing. And that's the sluggard. He always has a reason. Okay? We see that, and you might be there, Proverbs 26. Look at verse 16, just a few verses forward. Verse 16. "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer." Don't you think you should work? You don't understand. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what it's like, right? If I could bring this home. Honey, don't you want to clean your room? Well, no, I just can't. Don't you want to cut the grass, wash the car? Well, Mom and Dad, I can't, you see. And then you just kind of sit down and listen, because usually there's something very inventive and creative, you know. And generally, children don't readily say, I think that's a great idea. Please give me more chores when I'm done. I would like to worship God in my work. That's just not our nature. The sluggard is struggling with a theological problem. Because of that, I'd like to make application to those of us that are parents with children still in our home that we have influence over, and of course to all of us, even those without children, out of the home or whatever. Because laziness is a heart problem, you have to deal with the heart. You can't deal with the symptom. Laziness is just a symptom. You say, what do you mean? Let's use clean the room. And some of you, I know you're thinking, Greg, that comes up a lot in your sermons. Why is that? It just comes to my mind. Let's use. I'll be in trouble for that one. Let's use clean your room. Okay? How do parents typically try to get children to clean their room? We say things like this. Son, clean your room or you can't play baseball. Okay, what does he do? He thinks, I really want to play baseball. I'll clean my room. That way I can play baseball. Have I helped him theologically to worship God? No. Let's try again. Son, clean your room and I'll buy you that new ball glove. So he wants a ball glove. He covets a new baseball glove. So he cleans his room. Now what do we got? The clean room. Have we helped him grow spiritually? No. He just got a ball glove. Son, clean your room. Do you want people to think that we're pigs in this house? Wow. Don't want people to think we're pigs. I guess I better clean my room. And so now we have him living for the approval of others. Has that helped him theologically? No. Son, clean your room. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Some other pseudo verse that I'm not sure where that comes from, but it's just one of those things we pass along. And that's really, guys, not dealing with the problem. What's the problem? Let's review. What's our first point tonight? Laziness is what kind of a problem? Theological problem, thank you. Which means we have to talk about God. We must talk about God. You say, what would that look like? How about something like this? Son, can we talk about who Jesus Christ is? He left the glories of heaven to suffer and die so that you would not have to burn and rot in hell forever. No one ever has or will love you like Jesus Christ loves you. I mean, son, I love you, but I can't hold a candle to the love of Christ. And you know what the Bible says? He died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You know what that means, honey? That means that God's work of grace on that cross is so incredible that you should want to worship him as your Lord. And do you know how you worship him? Well, let's remember that verse that you learned in Sunday school. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The way you worship God, son, is by obeying mommy and daddy when they say, please clean your room. Would you want to worship the Savior who died for your sin by obeying me? That's how we should be reasoning with people. Would you want to be a good steward of what God has given you? God has given you this Saturday afternoon. And one reason God has given you this day is so that you could clean your room and do what mom and dad have asked. Would you like to exercise good stewardship of the good gifts that our wonderful God has given us? Would you be willing, son, to do your work heartily as unto the Lord? And I'm saying not even for me and not even for mom, but all for him, because he's wonderful and he died on a cross for your sin. Son, would you want to worship God by taking this rag and this little spray and beginning to dust the furniture, and by picking up your clothes and hanging them up, would you be willing to do it to the glory of God as an act of worship? That's how we should be dealing with real issues. Because laziness is a theological problem. Now, Proverbs doesn't end there, because there's many practical problems that go along with that. But the main part of this message tonight is if we could just understand this. And I know the kids whose parents are here, you're thinking, wow, you know, this is all about us. Okay, it's for us parents too. That as a dad, as a mom, I shouldn't be a lazy example. Not merely because I want to be a good example to my children, but because I love my God and I worship Him by working diligently at what I do. Laziness is a theological problem, but it's also a practical problem. And that's number two this evening. Proverbs makes it very clear that laziness is not only a theological problem, but there are many practical results to being lazy. You say, like what? Well, number one, the first one, the slugger is very unsatisfied with life. Turn to Proverbs 13, please, and we'll look at verse 4. We'll see how unsatisfied this lazy sluggard is. Now, again, the real issue is that his relationship with God's not there. But here's some of the practical problems it leads to. Verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Of course, it goes on to say the soul of the diligent is made fat. But notice the first part of verse 4, please. The soul of the sluggard craves. He desires stuff. See, you might be duped into thinking, hey, sluggard's a nice guy. He's content. Isn't godliness with contentment great gain? No, he's not content. This is not a guy who has a little bit and he goes around singing, you know, little as much when God is in it. This is a guy who has very little, but he constantly covets. Man, if I had a nicer house, if I had a nicer car, if I had warmer clothes, if I had this, if I had that, he's a very lustful person. But he doesn't have stuff because he's not willing to work. That's what Proverbs teaches. Go to 21, please. Proverbs 21, and we'll look at verse 25 and 6. And we'll see something very similar. He's not a content person. He's very unsatisfied with life. Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. Verse 26. All day long he is craving. Man, I wish I didn't have all these bills. Man, I wish I had nice stuff like the guy next door. Man, I wish I could afford to go to a certain place or a vacation or buy a certain article, whatever that would be. That's what he wants. But he doesn't have it because he's a sluggard. Now, again, the second half of verse 26, the righteous gives and does not hold back. That's one of the blessings of worshiping Christ, because as we work diligently, we get stuff. And there's nothing wrong with stuff. You know, it's one of the blessings of having stuff. You can give stuff and you can share with people. But the sluggard never has the joy of reaching out and sharing to people that have needs. He doesn't know that. And what happens is he ends up in poverty. The Bible teaches that the sluggard lives in poverty. Turn over to Proverbs 19, please, and we'll take a look at verse 15. What happens to a person who theologically does not desire to worship God, doesn't want to work diligently? Well, Proverbs 19, verse 15 says, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Here he is hungry, doesn't have even the ability to buy food because he's not working. Turn over to chapter 20, a page or two, and we'll look at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food, with bread. Now, I want to be cautious. This doesn't say that all poor people are sluggards. There are some people that for whatever reason, physical problems and raising children, single-parent family, things get tough and they end up in poverty. But it does say the sluggard will typically become poor. Now, I know, my guess is some of you would say, Brother Greg, I know of somebody that's a sluggard and he's not poor. He got a big inheritance or something. Okay, there's always exceptions. But maybe this is a good time to sit back and review what a proverb is. A proverb is a pithy statement of truth that is typically true. It is not an absolute binding promise. The modern example that I like to use, and someone shared it with me, outside of Proverbs, seatbelts. I think most of us are familiar with the phrase, seatbelts save lives. Okay? Is it a good thing to wear a seatbelt? Yeah. May it save your life? Yeah. Does it work every time? No. Occasionally, do people die because they're wearing seatbelts? Here's a car, it goes over a cliff, it blows up in flames, there's two people. One did not have a seatbelt, he was thrown through the windshield, he lives. The guy in the seatbelt is in the fire, he dies. Yes. Are there exceptions to seatbelts save lives? Yes. But as a rule, is it typically true that you're much safer with the seatbelt? Yeah, we call it a modern proverb. Short, pithy statements that encapsulate truth for us. The slugger typically ends up in poverty. But that's not the only difficulty he faces. He faces a life filled with difficulties. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15, please, and we'll see that. All kinds of difficulties. Now, you might be thinking, we all have difficulties. That's true, but these are self-inflicted. Proverbs 15, verse 19, the way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. And you might be thinking, okay, what does that mean? Okay, here you are, and you're trying to get somewhere. You're going to a goal. You say, what's on the road to the goal? A bunch of thorn bushes. So how do you get to where you're going? You have to get out and you have to tear out the thorn bushes and move them aside. But that's work. And a sluggard doesn't want to work. So the sluggard says, I would like to get to the place where one day, let's just use a typical example. I would like to one day own a house. That's fine. Nothing wrong with owning a house. What do you have to do to own a house? Well, you have to get on the path towards the goal. And then you'd have to move the thorn bushes out of the way. That's work. You'd have to get a job. You'd have to show up for time on time at work. You'd have to work diligently so maybe you could be promoted and even get a better job. And then you'd have to be disciplined enough by God's grace not to waste your money on things that don't matter. And what happens as you pursue that goal, perchance you'd get a house if that's something you'd like. And that doesn't mean if you don't own a house, you're a sluggard. That's not the point. I just use that as an illustration. The point is, if you're trying to get somewhere, there's going to be thorn bushes on the way, and to get them out of the way, it's going to take work. Slugger doesn't do that. His way is blocked with thorns. And he's not able to achieve practical goals that other people, by God's grace, are able to achieve. His life is filled with difficulties. Those are the practical problems. So laziness. A theological problem. Laziness, number two, a practical problem. Now, my guess is there's a lot of people here this evening, and you would say, you know, this is interesting, but by God's grace, this isn't me. Because if you really, really, really were a sluggard, you probably wouldn't take the time to come out and worship tonight. Because it's a whole lot easier just to sit home and say, you know, those roads are dangerous, right? I could die on the way to church tonight. I better stay home or something else. And it's easy for us, I think, to see this picture of a sluggard and to think, you know, praise God, it's not me. And by God's grace, it's maybe not one of the things I struggle with too much. And perhaps that's true. But we all need to be cautious that we don't get overconfident, because certainly we can find ourselves slipping into the same problem. You say, what do you mean? Well, the third point this evening is that laziness is a deceptive problem, and we are easily deceived. You say, what do you mean by that? There's two really interesting things in Proverbs. I'll call these reflections. One is on a vineyard or a field, and one is on an ant. We're going to start in Proverbs 24 with considering what Proverbs has to say in response to a field or a vineyard that was in disrepair. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, and there's many points we could bring from this, but I'd like to focus on one. In Proverbs 24, verse 30, it says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And I just point out again the contrast. The sluggard's not a guy who doesn't know how to work. He lacks sense. It's a moral issue. Verse 31. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Now, what did the sluggard do wrong? And the answer is nothing. He wasn't stealing money from anybody that we know of. He wasn't lying to people. He wasn't cheating. He just did nothing. And his vineyard became overgrown. Verse 32 says, when I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. You say, what's wrong with the sluggard here? Notice verse 33. He never said, I want to be a sluggard. He never said, I want to have walls broken down and fields filled with weeds. What did he do? Just a little more sleep. I can pull those weeds tomorrow. Just a little more slumber. I could work on that stone wall this weekend. Just a little folding of the hands to rest. Mom, can I stay in bed just a little more, please? I mean, just I could do that tomorrow, Dad. Honey, I'll get on that next weekend. Well, you said you were going to do it this. Well, just a little more sleep. I'm kind of tired today. And the next thing you know, it sneaks up on you. And your poverty will come as a robber, verse 34. And your want like an armed man. That's what this gentleman learned by looking at the vineyard of the sluggard. It's deceptive. It sneaks up on you. Something that is very similar to what we see in the observations on an ant. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, please. A completely different picture that ends in a quite similar way. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 6, Proverbs says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Now again, a couple things to point out. Notice the sluggard is not wise. He doesn't walk with God. It's a theological problem. Which having no chief, officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Now notice what the ant does. Verse 7, no chief, no officer, no ruler. He's self-motivated. If I could put it this way, Dad's not home, but I will cut the grass. Dad's not home, but I'll wash the car. Mom didn't even call, but I'll start dinner. That's the example of the ant. Verse 8, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. And then verse 9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And notice his answer, verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. Does that sound familiar? We read it just previously. In a little bit. I'll get up in a little bit. I will start to study in a little bit. You'll see. This weekend I'm going to hit the books, really. I mean, this weekend I'll start, Mom. You'll see. I'm not going to fail another class. Dad, I'm going to get to work on time this week, Dad. You'll see. But when the time comes, just a little more sleep. Just a little bit more. And it sneaks up on you. And that's verse 11. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. And that procrastination coming, sneaking up, deceiving us. And that's what we see in the life of the sluggard. I don't think anyone chooses to be a sluggard. I think just a little bit at a time. We say tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. And then the next day. And people, this is not only true in our physical lives, it's true in our spiritual lives as well. I think most of us have met people, maybe know well people. There was a time, and you know this, there was a time, maybe after they were recently saved, or sometime at least in their past, they would read the Bible every day. They would pray every day. I mean, daily devotions was just as normal as maybe eating lunch or supper. That was just how they lived life. You say, what happened? Just a little folding of the hands, just a little bit at a time. Well, you know, maybe a day's not going to kill me. Hey, it didn't kill me. And maybe another day's okay. And all of a sudden, you have a person who regularly does not read the Bible or spend time in prayer. It's true in our Christian service, right? There are people, you know this, that used to witness faithfully to unsaved neighbors, friends. They perhaps used to teach Sunday school. Maybe were even deacons in a local church. And now, you say, what happened? Well, just a little bit at a time. You know, I just kind of quit witnessing, and I thought, I'll let someone else teach Sunday school for a while, and maybe it's time to let somebody else serve. And all of a sudden they slip, and they're not diligently serving Christ. I mean, you know, this happens in worship. There are people, they just want to worship corporately. Every time, as it were, the church doors are open, they were there. And you couldn't keep them away. And then in time it's, well, you know, Wednesday's kind of hard, you know. And then after a while it's Sunday night's kind of rough, you know. And then it's every Sunday morning. I mean, that's even kind of hard. And let me be clear. I'm not talking about people that are providentially hindered. There are many born-again believers. In their hearts, they would love to be here, and God has not given them the health or the ability because of vocation and such. But we all know that there's people who used to do all of these things faithfully, as you do. But just because of a favorite football game, TV show, going to the lake, something as simple as backpacking, as hiking, as just wanting to relax just a little bit, a little here, a little there. And you say, what happens? It sneaks up on you. And you talk with them. And sometimes the answer is surprising. I know I've done this. I've had people say to me, yeah, Greg, I used to be kind of a legalistic fundamentalist too, just like you. I used to do all that stuff. And now I'm learning about grace. What a blessing it is. And I said, well, you don't worship regularly? Oh, yeah, sometimes I go on some Sundays. And reading your Bible daily? Yeah, I'm not into this daily Bible reading thing again. I used to be a legalistic fundamentalist too. But now I just really appreciate God's grace. You say, what happened? Well, I mean, that's up for God to judge. The way I see it, there's two options. Either there was a change of behavior and there was a rationale theologically, or there was a change of theology that led to the change of behavior. If I were a betting person, I'd say it's a theological change in response to laziness. And it could happen to me. And it could happen to you. None of us would ever choose it, but it's deceptive. And it's easy to sneak up on you. You say, well, then what's the answer? Well, it's always in Proverbs the same thing. It's always the fear of the Lord. Proverbs is all about fearing the Lord. That's the solution. The solution is that we would begin to have what? Let's review the definition. We would begin to have a reverence for God, where God is so important to me that I long to worship Him. And how is that expressed? A reverence for God expressed, of course, in a relationship with God, or I should say based on a relationship with God, that is then expressed in submission to God. And Lord, You're wonderful. And I can't get over the beauty of the gospel. And I just delight in thinking about who You are and what You have done. And so when it's time to come together with the body of Christ as a local congregation, I love it. And when it's time to open up the Word, it's wonderful, because I truly want to worship You. You say, how do you get there? Well, again, if I were to pick one key verse in Proverbs, and we come back to this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And remember, we're talking synonymous parallelism. You say, what does that mean? The fear of the Lord is all about knowing who God is. I am absolutely convinced to know Him is to love Him. And the reason we don't love Him as we should is because we don't know Him. We get to know each other better, and we're disappointed. Because the more I know you, the more I see your flaws. And the more you know me, the more you know my sinful weaknesses. But you know what? That's not true with God. The more you know Him, the more you love Him. And the more the Holy Spirit within us gives us the desire and the ability to worship Him. And we find within our hearts a sense, a desire, a cry. And we just cry out, Lord, I want to worship You. And then we open up the Scriptures and He says, okay, well then worship Me in the way that You work. And we find ourselves waking up on a Monday morning, going to the shop and saying, Lord, I do this for You. And our work is part of our worship. That's God's desire for His people. And that's why being lazy is such an incredible spiritual problem, a theological problem, tied to a lack of desire to worship the One who is worthy of our worship. Let's bow our heads, please, as we close up for this evening. If you're here this evening, and from the text that we've looked at, and God has worked in your heart and brought something to your mind. Maybe you're a student. And to be quite frank, your efforts are not exemplary. It's not that you try and just don't get good grades. There's no shame in that, young person. But to be frank, you don't try because you're lazy. And you realize now that that's part of failing to worship God. But you love God, and you're glad Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And you would want to take this time to say, Lord, would You please forgive me for my sin? Perhaps you're older. You're in full-time vocational work. And you've been running that machine or working on that office project, but not doing your best for God's glory. Maybe not even thinking about what you were doing. But through the message tonight, through the Scriptures, through Proverbs, you realize that you have failed God and you want to confess your sin and ask for grace. If you need to do that this evening, I certainly would encourage you to do that. And we'll pause for just a moment so that you could pray to the Lord, asking forgiveness and asking for grace and asking for His help. Let's pause while those who would need to do that would do that. Father, we thank You that You have worked in our hearts both to will and to work according to Your good pleasure. That You have given us, Father, a desire to worship You. And You've given us the opportunity to worship You as well. Father, You know how often we come short, how often we fail. At home, at school, at work, at church. Father, we thank You that You're a forgiving God, that we can come to You in Jesus' name and confess our sins and rejoice that we've been forgiven because of Christ. Lord, all this evening that have asked for forgiveness, rejoice in that. And we thank You for it. Father, we pray that by Your grace You would help us to desire to work in a way that would accurately worship. That we would, Lord, all throughout the day, do all that we do heartily and diligently for Your glory. That we would give You the praise and honor that You were worthy of and that You richly deserve. By Your grace, Father, may it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.